two things in response to Brother Cadenhead's message. For 150 years after Darwin wrote his first book, infidels scoured the earth looking for missing links to prove evolution. And they've all but given up. And now they're teaching in the universities superior alien life forms must have come down here and jump-started humanity and advanced civilization. You know, if science, if you give them enough time, they'll catch up with the Bible. They'll never give God the glory, but they'll sooner or later catch up with the Bible. And then about these days we're living in, God's given us great a bunch of people. They just love to preach the gospel. We'll go to Daytona Speedway when they have Daytona 500 or 400. We'll preach to 120,000 people. There'll be 50, 60 of us, 100,000 of them. Go to Gainesville, preach outside the stadium when they're having the worship services there. 70, 80,000 people come in there. Florida, Georgia football game in Jacksonville. And this is a fact. 30 years ago, people would take tracts, and many of them would thank you for being there. 15 years ago, they would cuss you and make fun of you. Today, they walk past you and ignore you like you're not even there. The indifference toward the gospel. 40 years ago, when I got saved, started knocking on doors. You knocked on five doors, you'd get in three living rooms, and the TV would go off, and you'd have 20, 30 minutes with an open Bible to tell people about Jesus. You can't get in one house now in 6 months. The indifference toward God, the lack of interest in God is just amazing. Just amazing. And I'm going to say something might kill the whole meeting, but I'm going to say it anyway. I don't know. I have no idea what God is doing apart from what's written in the Bible. But I sure thank my God that I have lived to see the day when a president of the United States of America will tell the whole world that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He died on a cross and rose from the dead, and that He's the Redeemer of our souls. Now, you say what you want. That's a window of opportunity that God has given us. I don't know if a man's saved or lost. I don't know anything about him. You say, well, I read. You can't say the news media is a bunch of lies and then act on what you read in the news media like it's true. I just know if you'll look at what that man put out to the world at Christmas time and what that man just put out to the world at Easter time, he proclaimed the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the Redeemer of sinners to the whole world. I don't know if they're listening or not, but that's an amazing thing. I thank God for it. Some of you disappointed, I guess, but I'd rather have orange hair than an orange pantsuit. If I had my choice. Amen. I'd rather him going crazy on Twitter than her nagging me for 4 years. that's... Better get the Bible here. First John, chapter number 2. We've been talking this week. Thank you for praying. I can get my voice back. It's a blessing. 1 John chapter 2, we've been talking this week about what Jesus Christ is doing between the time He ascended back to the right hand of the Father and the time He returns in the rapture to catch, save people up to be with Himself. That's me. I'm going to be with Jesus. The only way you can teach that a church is going through tribulation is if you don't know the fundamental difference between God's dealings with Israel as a nation and it's God dealing with the church, which is His body. Which of you would let the devil beat up your wife for 7 years so she'd be a better wife? How do you teach the church is the bride of Christ and then Christ's going to abandon His church to the devil for 7 years to torment her because she isn't good enough? Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church. That'd be a pretty sorry example, wouldn't it? Come on, wait. Better preach some more on YouTube. All right. Anyway, we talked on Tuesday night, Jesus Christ, our great high priest. Praise the Lord. And last night, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And He is. He ought to be consulted more before we make our decisions. Some churches, man, they vote on everything. They don't pray about anything. It's easier to fight in a business meeting than a prayer meeting. Ought to seek the Lord more. Anyway, tonight, this is such a blessing to my heart. 1 John 2, verse 1, my little children, I'm glad I'm a child of God. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. That's what God wants of His children, that ye sin not, period. And if any man sin. You know what He didn't say? He didn't say, but if any man sin. If He had said, but if any man sin, you might think there was some possibility that you weren't going to. But when He says, and if any man sin, He knows when He tells me not to sin, I'm going to sin. He knows when He tells you not to sin, you're going to sin. I'm not proud of that. I'm not happy about that. But it's a fact. My little children, these things write on you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of all the elect. Oh no, I'm sorry. But also for the sins of the whole world. Praise the Lord. All right, let's pray. Father, help us tonight, please. Please, Lord, help me to convey this blessing to the people that are here in a way that You have conveyed it to my heart. Lord, they might be as certain of Your protective love and care as You've caused me to be. We thank You for it in Jesus' name. And amen. Sin not. That's the command. And if you sin, that's the statement. Jesus Christ, the righteous. There's only one person that since the sun came up this morning has been righteous. There's only one person who tomorrow will start the day and end the day having been righteous. That's Jesus Christ. I desire to be righteous in my conduct before God and toward God. I fail every day of my life. I desire to be righteous in my conduct toward my loved ones and before my loved ones. I fail every day of my life. I desire to be righteous in Your sight and in Your presence, and I fail every day of my life. I am convinced there is one who is righteous, and it's Jesus Christ. I am convinced that that righteous one wants me to cease from sinning. He wants to give me victory over sin, but I am also taught by this verse and many, many others that He remembers our frame, that we are as dust. That He looks at arguably the finest Christian who ever lived and hears him lament from his heart, O wretched man that I am. If the man who took the gospel to Europe, if the man who laid down his life time and time again to establish churches said, the good that I would, I do not. Where does that leave me? If the man who forsook wealth and fame and fortune and comfort and all that the world could have offered someone of his skill and learning and education, if he said, and the evil that I would not, that do I? I'm a mess. Now we compare ourselves one with another and we feel pretty good about ourselves. But if we compare ourselves to the holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, Lord Jesus Christ, it's not so good. So let's say today, if any man sin, let's just for sake of argument say that today, everyone in this set of pews has sinned, and everyone in the center set has sinned, and everyone over here. Let's just say, for the sake of argument, that today I have sinned. We could all say, today, I have sinned. Now, whether you did or didn't, and before you say you didn't, ask the person you live with. Get a second opinion. If any man sin, we have an advocate. Now, when I first got saved, when you went out with a pocket full of gospel tracts and a paperback New Testament with you, a marked edition to lead somebody through the plan of salvation. Remember those? Man, those were neat. You would, in the course of one evening, have one good argument with a charismatic about speaking in tongues, and one good argument with somebody from some church about eternal security. That was standard operating procedure for witnessing in the late 70s, early 80s. Lost people, religious people, would talk to you about the Bible. And the fundamental understanding of those who believe that salvation can be lost is this. If you ever need Jesus after you're saved, He won't be there. If you ever fall and need a good shepherd, if you ever wander away and need someone to come and find you, if you ever lose your way and need someone to rescue you, the only one who could do it is through with you. Now, no one would term it that way, but that's the only way you can put it. If when I sin, Jesus casts me off, I have no hope. If when I fail, Jesus throws me out of His family, I'll give up tonight. There's no way I can endure that. There's no way I can hold on to it or maintain it or stay close enough. I don't stand a chance. But if when I sin, when I need Jesus Christ the most, He is available to me. He is already working and speaking on my behalf. Then I have hope. Not only hope that I have everlasting life, but I have hope that enables me to try and be a good husband and try and be a good father and try and be a good church member and try and be a good witness for Jesus Christ, knowing that if I try and fail, I am not abandoned, I am not cast away, I am not thrown on the trash heap of God's once upon a time children, but I have an advocate. An advocate is a defense attorney. And a defense attorney, we have a man in our church. He is a member of the world's smallest minority group. All these minority groups want their rights. He's a member of the world's smallest minority group. He's a saved Jewish street preaching lawyer. You go a long way to find another one of those. And I guess God just knew how many times I would need a saved Jewish street preaching lawyer. And here is his first word of advice always to me. Don't say anything. See, if I'd have heeded that advice in the first place, I wouldn't have needed him. But I open my mouth and I get myself in trouble, and then he steps in and says, "You've said enough. You stop talking. Let me handle it. Let me do the talking." If we go into court, he will say to his clients, "Let me speak for you. Let me represent you." I am so glad that when the accuser of the brethren, Revelation 12:10, sees me do something that violates God's law, sees me do something that is outside the directions and the parameters of God's righteousness, I am so glad that I do not have to say a thing. I am glad I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who pleads my... Look, I have Him on retainer. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, He's my lawyer. He's my defense attorney. What's amazing about Jesus Christ is many times He knows I've messed up before I know I've messed up. Many times He knows that I have sinned before I'm aware that I have sinned. And yet there He stands in the presence of His Father, maintaining my salvation on the basis of His righteousness. If I commit a sin tomorrow, just by chance. Brother Olaf used to say, I heard him say one time, he got up preaching, he said, girls, there at Rebecca home, he said, girls, God let me sin today just so I could enjoy His grace. He is a character. I probably will sin tomorrow. How many think I'll probably sin tomorrow? Any of you probably sin tomorrow? The one who is righteous, Jesus Christ, will speak on our behalf in the presence of the Father. And that sin which deserves the wages of sin is death, that sin which deserves judgment and punishment and wrath and condemnation, and I surely deserve to at least reap what I have sown, I have an advocate who holds up a hand, still wounded, where they put a nail in that hand, and says, Father, that has already been paid for. Father, the suffering due for that sin has been borne by me at Calvary. And the charges are dismissed. Every one, every time. He says, well, I'll just go out and sin. It won't make any difference. No, you don't have an advocate with your wife. You don't have an advocate with your husband. You don't have an advocate in your neighborhood. You don't have an advocate in your church. Your sin's going to hurt you in your life. But in the presence of the Father, we have an advocate. Jesus Christ the righteous. And His finished salvation has already paid for every one of you. He was your propitiation when you were still part of the world. He was your propitiation when you were still in the world. But as soon as you trusted Him as your Savior, the one who made propitiation for your sin, became your advocate, and argues your defense on the basis of His propitiation. Hallelujah. Look, I didn't get saved. Well, when I got saved, I wasn't suitably grounded in the Word. I knew a lot about the Bible when I got saved, just being in church all my life. But it's different learning Sunday school lessons than being saved and learning the Bible from the Holy Spirit. I can't tell you how many times for about 2 years I would be on my knees beside my bed, sobbing and crying and saying, God, please save me this time. I couldn't be saved and do what I just did. Save me this time. Because I thought, listening to some of the preaching and just wanting to do right, I thought a saved person couldn't be struggling with the things I was struggling with. And a saved person couldn't be making the same mistakes over and over again that I was making. One day, bless God, I realized once Jesus Christ saved me, He went to work defending me in the presence of the Father while the Holy Spirit down here was working to conform me to the image of Jesus Christ. Now I'll show you a beautiful story in the Bible. I was going to preach a long time tonight. Brother Lee took half my time. No, it's worked out just fine. I don't have a long message tonight, but it's one that really blessed my heart. Come to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. I hope, I don't know how God will do this, if He even will do it. But I'd sure like to go back and see some of these things that we read about in the Bible. Wouldn't you like to see John the Baptist stand out there waist deep in the Jordan River just reading those people a riot act? Wouldn't that be a blessing? Just see that wild man, camel's hair coat, eaten locusts and wild honey. The modern versions say granola bars. But all that weird natural food, you know. But old John out there, just who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Just letting them have it. Boy, it'd be something to see. But old John, for all his boldness, John, for all of his preparing the way, John, for all of his preaching righteousness, John, for all his laying the axe to the root of the tree, all that kind of went away when John got locked up and thrown in the jailhouse. I'm not making fun of him. I'm just saying, man, it's easier to preach when you think you're bringing in the kingdom than it is when you're sitting in a filthy dungeon. The Bible says in verse 2, "Now when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" Now you can't make anything else of that than that John has begun to doubt whether or not Jesus Christ is truly the Messiah. You try to sugarcoat that if you want. I can't sugarcoat it. John says to two men that are following him, "I've been telling you this man is our Messiah. And now I'm not so sure, because why would I be in a Roman prison if he's going to make us the head of the nations? If I'm the forerunner of the kingdom, this ain't looking like a kingdom, boys. Go ask Jesus if he's really who he says he is." Now, you know what he's doing? Listen, he's not only entertaining his own doubts in his heart and mind, he is passing his doubts on to others. He's causing them to doubt. He's causing them to question. John's in a bad way. He's really fallen a long way from where we last saw him. And the Bible says in verse number 4, "Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." He didn't say, "Go tell John I really love him. Take John this special note from me and tell him how it..." He just said, go tell John, stop sitting there in the dark forgetting everything he saw in the light. That's pretty harsh. Kind of harsh. Because you go tell John to review the last couple of years. To review his experience when I came down that water. To review that dove coming down and land. So tell John to get back in his Bible. Tell John to get back to what he knows is true. Pretty short message. And, P.S., "Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." Jesus Christ told the disciples of John the Baptist to go tell John to not be offended by the way I'm letting things go in your life. Now, you know why he told him that? Because John the Baptist is taking offense toward Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ hasn't done things the way John the Baptist thought he should do them. Now, I'm not going to drag John through the mud tonight, because I've not been thrown in prison for preaching. And I've not been left there in an age of miracles. I mean, everything John has seen would have led him to believe prison bars are going to fall open. The men that imprisoned me are going to be turned to stone. An angel's going to come and deliver me. He's the Messiah. This is the age of miracles. The kingdom is coming. And I'm sitting here rotting in this filthy cell. And in his heart, he's thinking some untoward thoughts about Jesus Christ. In his heart, he's developing a very critical and doubting spirit toward the Lamb of God, the Messiah of Israel. And Jesus sends him a polite word of rebuke. I see that. Now watch this. "And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? Well, what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing in king's houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Brother, sister, this is a short message, but it'll thrill your heart if you get it, and if you hang on to this, it'll get you through some tough places. When John the Baptist is sitting in that cell, offended and doubting and questioning and losing his faith, Jesus Christ is bragging on him. Jesus Christ is telling everyone who will listen, that's the best man I ever had down there. You can't shake that man. The wind can shake a reed. You can't shake that man. He just sent two guys to tell you he's shaken. You know what Jesus chose to do? Ignore that. He did not impute that to John. He just wrote it off as John having a bad day. Amen. What went you out in the wilderness to see? A man? I'll show you a man. You want to see a man? Forget those soldiers with the big swords. Forget those kings sitting on the big thrones. That John, I tell you, that's a man. You mean the guy curled up in the corner of his cell whimpering? Jesus said, I'm paying attention to that. He's just having a bad day. I'm not going to hold that against him. Jesus Christ is bragging on John the Baptist like John is standing out there waist deep in the water preaching the narrow way and glorifying Jesus Christ and shouting, He's the Lamb of God come to take away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ chooses to privately deal with John about areas in his life that need improvement. But for everyone else to hear, he is only going to mention the things that John has done in the demonstration and power of God's working in his life. You know what you have? You have an advocate with the Father. That devil runs up there and says, you know what that guy just did? You ride along in your car and you think, God, I don't know if I go another day. I've just had all this I can take. And Jesus Christ turned to his Father and said, You know who said that? Somebody that's washed in my blood. Somebody that's indwelt by our Holy Spirit. That fellow down there, he's bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Isn't that amazing? On your worst day, Jesus Christ is talking about you like you're the best Christian that ever lived. He's not up here talking about your sin. He blotted those out at Calvary. The Father's not going to dig them up. He's cast them behind His back and He doesn't turn. There's no variableness or shadow of turning with God. He couldn't turn around and look at those sins if He tried to. He doesn't turn. How about that? Look at this. Old John the Baptist, he said, go ask if he's the one. Go ask if I got it right. And Jesus says in verse number 11, Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. You know, if you could have peeked in that jail cell and seen John, that's not what you would have said about him. If you could have listened in on those conversations he was having with those disciples, that's not what you would have said about him. If you would have watched him pacing that floor waiting for them to come back with the answer, that's not what you would have said about him. But Jesus Christ, He overlooks the things that come into your heart when your loved ones die. He overlooks the things that come into your heart when your church is torn up. He overlooks the things that come into your heart when pain has kept you up night after night after night. He overlooks the things that come into your heart when everything seems like it's going wrong. And He says, Father, just never mind that. I gave Him my righteousness. Is that good enough? Father says, good enough for me. Father, never mind that. Holy Spirit to get that worked out. She's my heir. In fact, I love her so much I made her a joiner. Everything you gave me, I'm going to give to her. I'm just going to stand there. She's going to come in her beauty, Psalm 45. And I'm going to marry her, Revelation 19. And I'm going to say, all that is mine is thine. When Jesus gives you all His earthly possessions, it's the whole earth. I don't know, maybe it doesn't bother you to sin. It bothers me to sin. Maybe you don't have doubts sometime. I have doubts sometime. I don't know if it's the devil. I don't know if it's my flesh. I'm just telling you, more than once, I've been riding down the road. I remember one time I was at work delivering the mail. And just as clear as I'm talking to you right now, something, I don't know, it wasn't audible, just something. I know something, somebody said to me, you're an educated man. You couldn't possibly believe in a virgin birth. Now, where'd that come from? I've never not believed in the virgin birth. Where does that come from? Wherever it comes from, as long as it takes me to dismiss it, in the meantime, somebody is standing at the right hand of the Father saying, we're just going to disregard that thought. We're going to disregard that doubt. On what basis? On the basis of one morning He put His faith and trust in me, and I promised Him I would give Him everlasting life, and I'm going to see to it that He makes it through these gates into this heaven, saved forever. I've got an advocate. Praise the Lord. I've said things to lost people because I've stayed out there witnessing too long and they've converted me. You've never gotten a flash out there on the street? I have. I'd call down fire from heaven and burn them up. Well, that's a bad thing. But I'm saved. I've said some things to my wife that I shouldn't have said. She deserved them, but I shouldn't have said them. I've got a great wife, thank the Lord. I've said some things to my children, haven't you? Haven't you done some things in church that caused more than one person a little bit of trouble? You know why you're saved tonight? You're not saved because you're righteous. You're saved because of Jesus Christ the righteous, who advocates for you in the presence of God the Father at all times. Now this is typology. It's not the strict meaning of the passage, but I want you to come with me to Zechariah chapter number 3. Zechariah chapter 3. And I'll show you a picture here of just what we're talking about. Zechariah chapter 3 and verse number 1. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. That'd be a scary scene, wouldn't it? So there's the Lord, there's the angel of the Lord, there's Satan. And Joshua's standing there. And Satan's there to resist. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord of the chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? There's a Trinity right there. The Lord says to Satan, the Lord rebuke thee. Joshua does not say a word in his own defense. Joshua does not say a word arguing with Satan. Satan makes accusation against Joshua, and the Lord rebukes Satan on the basis of something the Lord has done for Joshua. How about that? Verse 3. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. Joshua didn't say anything. He didn't do anything. He didn't wash anything. He didn't take anything off. He didn't buy anything. He didn't put anything on. He just stood there hoping God would take his side. And guess what? He didn't have to say anything. He didn't have to do anything. He didn't have to wash anything. He didn't have to take off anything. He didn't have to put on anything. God did it for him. He ran the devil off and cleaned up a fellow that had gotten dirty. Hallelujah. Verse 5, And I said, Let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. You know why? Because Brother Lee told you in the first message, he don't know what's going on. Man, when my bunch sinned, you threw them out. When this fellow sins, you run the devil off and you clean him up and you put new clothes on him and you put a crown on his head. That angel just stood there shaking his head. I don't know what this is all about. Isn't that amazing? You know, if a rapture takes place tonight, the rapture takes place tonight. And it could. But you know that every wrong thought that I've ever thought, God's just going to take it away. Every wrong desire I've ever had, God's just going to take it away. Every wrong impulse and response I've ever been inclined to give, God's just going to take it all away. He's going to clothe me in garments of righteousness. In Revelation, it's unbelievable. Revelation says, He's going to put a crown on my head. Say, how do you know that? Because when all that judgment seat's over and we gather around the throne, we cast our crowns. Where'd you get that? You didn't take it up there with you. Your friends didn't give it to you. You must have got it after you got to heaven. And we cast our crowns at His feet. I'd like to tell you that I'm not as bad a sinner as I was when I first got saved. But you know, when I first got saved, I only knew there were about 12 things you shouldn't do. Now I keep reading that Bible, now I find out there's hundreds of things you're not supposed to do. I commit more sins now than I used to because I know more things I'm supposed to do and not do than I used to. I tell you, I'm a mess. You want your thoughts displayed on these screens up here? You want some of your attitude? Man, if you could lose your salvation, you'd have to give up your driver's license at least. That'd ruin it for a lot of us. You know why I'm still saved 41 years later? Because no quicker does dirt get on me. No quicker does the devil run up there to accuse me. And Jesus Christ stands and holds up those nail-pierced hands and says, Father, I've got it covered. I made propitiation at the cross. And He trusted me on, and there's the day and the time. You may not remember it, but Jesus does. And I have an advocate with the Father. Isn't that amazing? John the Baptist down there doubting, questioning, being offended in the prison house. And Jesus says, You want to see a good man? Go look at John the Baptist. You want to see a man you can't shake? Go look at John the Baptist. You want to see, in fact, I've never had a better man than John the Baptist. I'm so glad John's on my side. You know why he's talking like that? Because your Savior, it's amazing. He's already dealt with your sin. What He's doing now is imputing to you His righteousness. Hallelujah. in the presence of God the Father tonight, Jesus Christ doesn't have one bad word to say about you. That's why I'm secure. That's why I know I have eternal life. It's not that I don't sin. It's that before that sin could affect my relationship to the Father, my defense attorney has already pleaded my cause. Praise the Lord. We have an intercessor to help us not sin down here. We have a head of the church tell us how to live down here. And when we don't measure up on either of those counts, we have an advocate up there who maintains our righteousness in the eyes of His Father. Hallelujah. My little children, I write to you that you sin not. Don't sin. Don't sin. But when you do, that's when you need to come to Jesus more than any other time. If the devil can make you think He's not there for you, He won't talk to you, He's thrown you away, now are you going to turn? Nowhere. In the hour when you need Him the most, He's standing ready to help you. Isn't that a blessing? That's a blessing. Hallelujah. Father, thank You tonight. Thank You for all the many things we've heard through the course of this week. And Father, as Brother Lee so properly put it, we don't live right, we don't do right, we don't measure up. And Lord, we're not content with that. We're not comfortable with that. We're sure not proud of that. Father, we're thankful that in spite of all that, You never leave us nor forsake us. You'll never cast us off. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child. And forever, I am. Father, I thank You for that truth. Thank You for the advocate. In His name we pray. Amen. Amen.